I've learned more and more every week as I've studied it. As I said before, this is the first time I've really gone through Romans and just take everything for it that I can as being somebody who tries to rightly divide the word of truth and takes the differences in what Paul writes to those things that were to Israel. So I'd never done that going through this book. So if y'all don't get anything out of it, I have. Appreciate y'all being here while I study it. Last week, Ruth ended it great. We need to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's start with verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. At verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. It talks about being coals of fire on his head. Just real quick, when I was religious, man, I would just practice that, but I would do it without any humility. I never thinking that because of what God did for me, that's what I'm going to do. I did it for my works, you know. And man, it used to make me mad because it just never worked out for me very good. But I forget sometimes it's those things that are to come and not so much to those things that are right then. But when I was religious, it's amazing when I read this now. And you can see in religion, there are some morals that people try to live by, and they work hard at it, that are good things. But when you do it out of yourself, trying to be something that you can't be without Christ, and then when you do those things by the transforming of your mind and trusting in Christ and renewing your mind, it becomes more natural, I believe. And so as we see these things, all this to me goes back to verse 1 and 2. I think all these things that Paul is giving are unable to be done without verse 1 and verse 2, or it's done without any humility, and more than likely it's out of religion and self. As I started studying this week, I started noticing these, do this, let this, be this, and you've got to go back to verse 1 and 2 to understand it's only through Christ that this is done in a way that is Christ-like. And that's why Paul says a couple of times about not being high-minded or not being conceited or things like this. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so it's the issue of not so much that you get your list and you walk outside and you start doing all these things. It's the issue of how you live your life when you have trusted in what Christ did at the cross for your salvation and you understand that it's Him in you that will manifest. Does that make sense? I think some other things that are important to take note of is the fact that we need to remember as Paul's writing this letter, it is, I believe, if I'm right in Acts from what I see, and if I'm wrong afterwards, let me know. But I'm seeing Romans written right after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Steve, I know you went through a time of going through the Bible and when things were written. I could not find that list to save my life. But I'm thinking it's right in that area when he was at Ephesus after that that he wrote Romans as I studied this week. And so we got to remember, as we're going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, there's things that we understand that there were people that would come in as assemblies, and there were people who had supernatural gifts that we talked about the other week that would edify the church. And so Paul has just talked about this in Romans chapter 12, but in through Corinthians, he had an issue with these people taking choice of who they followed, whether they followed Paul or Apollos, or whoever else, because there was over 10,000 instructors. So the issue is, Paul's writing this letter, you've got to remember it's after Corinthians, he is talking about these things and these gifts,
And he's wanting them to come together as one body, sharing the same faith. Which I can imagine that would be much harder here than it should be for us, being that we have everything we need in God's written Word. And so as Paul wrote this letter, I was thinking this week that he's given them these things, and the issue of them transforming their mind, we have everything that they had, and really even more. It brought light to me that we have so much if we just stay in our Word. These things are possible. Because as you just read this list, sometimes I'm thinking, man, that is impossible for me to be. But we are perfected as we start knowing God's Word. And we can become more and more perfect. That's why He calls us to be ambassadors. For Christ to be able to be manifested in us. That's why Paul says to follow Him as He followed Christ. And so, with this list, there's some things I want to look at, but for us to remind ourselves that the only way that these things get done is Christ in us. When he says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I talked about last week what a child says. He says, mine, mine, mine. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine is what a child will do. And this is the opposite. This is the opposite of a child. This is a mindset. When you're kindly affectionate one to another, you don't see a little child being that way, do you? And so as we grow, we need to be affectionate one to another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, I talked about last week that it should be important to us to realize that spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters in Christ is as important as anything else when it comes to sharing the same faith and being together as a family. And that's what Paul's talking about at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 about one body and how the body works. And we are all parts of that one body. Sometimes we tend to put more into our physical family than our spiritual family. And I can understand that. We have to live, we have to do things. But in all fairness, our spiritual family should be extremely important. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to look at verse 1 through 8.
Sometimes I find I'm closer with spiritual family than I am with actual blood relatives.
I'm so glad you said that. Hogue and I were eating lunch today. Hogue didn't want to call Steve, but not very brother-like, but I'm kidding. It was about 2 o'clock. I'm giving Hogue a hard
time.
Are you serious? Well, there you go. That blows the being affectionate one to another, don't it?
By myself.
All right.
He ate 12, so he wasn't going to call his call.
Here, so he ain't right. That man ain't right.
That Mary had ladies meeting today, and I was all day long with somebody.
By myself. Anyway, I don't know how we get that. But that's what, Ruth, that's what Hogan and I were talking about today is, I don't understand, in fairness to y'all, this is something that I wish I would say in front of those that usually aren't here. But they're usually not here, so I'm going to say it to y'all. But in saying that, it really just, I think it hurts. It's a hurtful thing to me, or it causes me to really grieve. One thing I grieve about is the fact that these people that get it, and you know they get it, and they were even, Hogue asked me how many we had here when we first started this assembly, and how many have gone that when we first started, and I said about 25. We've gained about 25, so we're about the same, but if we had those other 25, it'd be great. But I'll go on Facebook, or I'll see these posts, and they know what they're saying. It just amazes me that if they would, I guess what I'm trying to say, I have found, just like you, I feel closer to believers that share the same faith, especially now that I see a truth that I've never seen before. And I have a much less relationship with those who don't. Not purposely, but I just find myself not having as much to say. It is hard. And it's hard within my own family. I don't mind telling y'all that. I think there are some things that are evident. I'm not going to sit here and be fake, but it is extremely hard. You know, I mean, just to the utmost. But I'll tell you what, if it costs me everything, I know the truth and what God would have me to do. And so I'm confident in that, but yet there's some parts that it's really, really sad. And so you saying that, it really hits. And then even those friends that Hope says, when you see them, when you run into them, it's kind of like, they're still my friend, but it's, hey, how you doing? How's the family? They're out of there. There's no conversation. And that's really sad, but as we continue to read chapter 12, you can see, and there are many that I believe that are saved, that know truth, but are just, there's no way they can have a peace. There's no way, because when I was meeting Steve for lunch and was fighting it for about 2 weeks and I realized I was wrong as I can be, I was so angry. And some people evidently will hold that anger even longer. Or you know what it was? There was that peace that I didn't have. I was shaken. And I'm so thankful. I rejoice in the fact that maybe, just maybe for a change, I made the right choice. You know, I don't know. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I trusted in Christ and what He did, and His Word was made relevant to me. Because there's some people that are much smarter than me that I can't believe they don't get it. Just can't believe it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, the Word of God says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." That is so opposite of the pulpit I used to feel from other denominations I was in. To the fact that I can remember the last two churches I was in, I had a pastor tell me, "You need to allow people to call you reverend or brother." I mean, it was amazing now that I read this, but they wanted a respect. This is the opposite of what that says, isn't it? It's absolutely the opposite. And it says, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And I believe this is what made it so hard for those Pharisees and those high priests to see Christ come in and say that who He was, being the Messiah and the Savior, and the fact that He made Himself of no reputation, and the fact that they didn't even get it. He came as in the likeness of a man. And so much so, He came in. You were talking about the other day at the wedding. I didn't think about this until just now. So interesting about how He came in on, what was it?
It's a foal.
A foal. Explain that. I just think this, now that just, I just thought of it.
Zechariah, when it was, you know, one of the prophecies, and it was talking about that he would be coming in on a foal, a colt, and he would be riding in on that. Well, anyway, I'm being involved with horses and animals of that nature. A foal is a word for a baby horse up to a year period of time, and a colt is a male version of a baby. And then, of course, as we know, he came in, you know, he told the disciples, I'm horribly paraphrasing, but he told them to go and get this foal that was tied up to bring it in, to, that he was going to ride in on this foal. Well, you realize how little a foal is. No one would ever ride on a foal because it's too fragile. I mean, you can break a grown man. He was a grown man. In fact, it was questioned when they went to get the foal, the description of it. I mean, even when they went and got it, it was like, what are you going to do with this? I mean, it had never been ridden. In fact, that was another thing that was scriptural. It had never been ridden. But the fact was, is my first reaction was, is how cruel for Jesus to ride in on this baby horse that shouldn't be carrying a grown man. And Kevin goes, "Laurie, you're forgetting. This was another miracle." In other words, that foal could carry Christ, because it would be another one of those miraculous
signs.
Or a miracle. The people of that day and age would know that that was a very clear sign that this was the Messiah.
I just think that's real interesting.
Most people would read right over it, not really having a picture in their mind's eye.
Yeah, I just thought it was a little
possible
pony.
Plus, going up, just going into Jerusalem to physically do that would be impossible for a foal to do that. In a foal that had never been ridden.
See, I just don't think of those things as you read, but it's so. And my point is, in all that, is Paul gives this example in Philippians of how low, in order to love your brother, we need to be. In the fact, in humility, making sure that somebody else is taken care of as much as ourselves. And as I say that, first thing I think of is the body. I think of the liver. what does it do? It constantly takes care of the rest of the body as it takes care of the poisons in your system. I mean, I'm no doctor, but I just know that much about the... So the body works, it heals itself. God's made a masterful design within ourselves and how the body heals. When you cut yourself, skin grows back. It's just an amazing thing. And in the same way, that's what Paul shares here. But the whole issue, as you read this, is the mindset. So as we read all these lists in Romans chapter 12, and we saw these things that Paul is telling us what we ought to be, to me, it's really a checklist for ourselves, not to point at others, for ourselves to see if we are transformed in our mind or if we have conformed to this world. So, go ahead.
Steve, last night, I don't have my glasses, so I feel like I'm like a blind person.
Don't ever come in here again without your glasses.
I got in the car. You made a very good point about it. All starts in your minds.
And everything.
We have got to bridle what's here to be perfect. Well, what about yours?
She's just practicing this in Philippians, letter. We're just practicing what we're reading. You can keep those.
Okay, so
you can have them. Don't worry about it. The whole issue is in the mind, and this is where it made sense to me as you study what the things that David wrote, how his day started. Now, we know that he rejoiced in the fact, and I can't remember how he worded it, but he delighted in the commandments of the Lord. He delighted in those things and knowing those things that God required. It has to be the start and the ending of your day, and it'll never be, one without the other will never work out. And so, I believe if I had verses now, so much more so like 2 Timothy 2:15 changed my life. I believe Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 is just as life changing. Because if you know 2 Timothy 2:15 and you don't put into practice that which changed your life and understand that Christ is in you now, you will be somebody that understands right division but never has a peace about the way they live their life. And they'll be a terrible ambassador for Christ. Terrible. Even those things that they do good, people say, wow, look at him. It's false. It's not real, because it's not Christ. If you read this in Philippians, what we just read in Romans, it can't be, because you can't show affection. And as I see this, I see such the opposite in all of the churches today that aren't grace churches. I can take you to every denomination and show you the high-mindedness of men that are really smart, but are totally the opposite of what this is reading. From those that come in with robes, with the tassels and the brilliance, I could go on and on and on. But you can see such the opposite of what people look at. The first thing I thought of is people today. I've got a friend of mine. I think I told y'all last week, a friend of mine that lives in Nashville, going through a hard time. He had sent me to pray for his family and that I would intercede. And he is Pentecostal. And so I was able to share some things with him and let him know that really what I pray, the biggest issue is for him to understand there are choices that he and she needs to make. Not in the past, but right now on. I don't have any clue of an outcome, but that I would pray for him. We had a little bit of a conversation towards that. The fact of the matter is, we've kept in touch a little bit through this, but because he doesn't understand, he really thinks there are people that are special people that can lift him up in prayer and can change his whole marriage. The die's been cast. That ain't the issue today. The issue is how he lives his life. I don't know where I was going. Oh, I remember what it was. As I was talking about people being high-minded to things, I think there are counselors in this world that are probably very smart, very intelligent counselors. But I see Christian people that will trust more in a counselor than the Word of God. And the issue with a counselor, if the people are not in the Word of God, don't have the same faith, and are out of God's will, counselor can say whatever he wants. If it's not scriptural, it'll never be a fix. It may for a little while. There may be some practices, but the bottom line, the peace of God, the peace of a family, and the peace of a brother, sister in Christ, is that we have instructions for how we are to live. And what Paul says here is the opposite of the churches today. The opposite.
My brother and I were talking about that after our women's Bible study last week on the way home, and I said something to the fact that it's so wonderful to be able to want to get up and to go to church and to be with fellow saints there, and there's no harshness, there's no backstabbing, there's just a love among everybody there in that church. And I was always in churches, I hated to go to a business meeting. I mean, you just didn't want to go to one of those, you know. And even in that, there were the little cliques, and one was against the other, and it was just always. And I said, you know, the thing that's different is they may be saved, but it's the love of the Word that binds us together that's different from the other churches.
Yeah.
I think that's the key to it.
As I look through this congregation, I see people that are more different than me than any other congregation that I've been part of. I mean, I don't mean that bad. It may be me. Okay, I don't say that bad way, but I mean, really, there's so many differences. But for the first time in my life, it's like there's such a comfort. And like, for instance, when I got to know Steve, and as Steve, as I'll hear him speak here and at his church, and then on Tuesdays y'all have Bible study, for the first time in my life, I feel like I don't ever have to compete. I don't ever have to be. It's amazing how comfortable it is and the peace I have, because I feel like y'all care for me. That means more than, I was told, Kevin and Lori and JP and John, because they've come, I mean, fairly new compared to a lot of the others, and then some of the others from Cowboy Chicks that come on Sunday morning. What a shot in the arm. I mean, what a, just a relief it feels like. And as I've told the same thing with y'all from Grace, I mean, it's like just such a love that is bestowed. There's no words I can say. Where I'm kind of irritated right now, I'm looking around and some of the others are not here tonight, but they feel the same way. And we need to be that way towards others. It's a lifestyle. And as you do that, the body works more together and better. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. If he wrote this after the Corinthians, then you got to remember what was going on in Corinthians. There were divisions, and there were those issues. And I think that's Romans 12 really has a lot of meat in it. So in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So just the question, are you affectioned toward one another? Do you truly prefer one another? Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If I look at the word slothful, it's just simply lazy, inactive, or sluggish. And it reminded me of Proverbs 18:9, says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. I thought, how true. And that's what Paul's saying. A slothful person, if I surround myself with people that are hungry for the Word, I'm continually mindset, I go to Bible studies, and I surround myself with people that are hungry for the Word as I am, as a brother, as the body. And I share the same faith with people, and I'm here and I'm faithful. It's amazing how that's the opposite. You watch somebody that is not faithful, who knows the truth, who is conformed to the world also, they're wasting a lot of precious time in knowing God's will for their life, aren't they?
No, go ahead. I don't mean to say this to build Kevin up or anything.
But oh, no, don't do that.
No, I don't want to do that. But, you know, I've noticed that when you're new at Rightly Dividing, and you know, you're ignorant about a lot of things, I found that it's not a competition. Because you know more than I do, or you know more than I do. But it does encourage you to craft the book.
Good point.
You know, because it's not that you want to fall behind. You want to be able to understand what you're preaching about, what they're teaching about.
Yeah.
And, you know, Kevin has brought out a lot of things in the papers he's written, you know, that I may not know. It helped me out tremendously.
Absolutely.
That steer you in the right direction. You know, because JP and I, we'll be a lot of topics around at the house, you know. And because there's things that I'm still struggling with. Like you said, you know, you got to be totally honest. I don't know everything.
Yeah.
And if you do, then you don't need to be here.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Just not to pat anybody on the back and make the head swell, but it does encourage somebody to do something more than just come and open their Bible here.
That's how, I mean, it's, this chapter is so, to me, it is just so awesome to look at, and you can conduct yourself and see where you're at. Not as putting 100 pounds on your back, but as seeing where you're at. I think it's a great chapter. I used to hate this chapter, but as the more I've been in it, I think it's great, because I see a lot of areas that I can respond to that I need work, that I really do. But I thought Proverbs 18:9 went great with that, just in the opposite direction. It says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is great, is a great waster. Now, I believe this speaks of our service to the Lord, our Christian duty, have you, when I see that, not slothful in business. I've gone back and forth a little bit with this in my own mind and thinking through it as I looked at it. But when we know the truth and we know what's right, it goes back to how we start our day. There's no reason for us to be lazy in His Word if it's the very thing by which we breathe and by which we live and by which Christ lives in us, right? There's no reason for it. It's no excuse. He's saying, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. That word fervent, when I looked it up, it's earnest, it's excited. It speaks of, one word I saw that I thought was really neat was animation. Now careful, you can share this to a group. And I mean, next thing you know, you're running the aisles and shouting and hollering saying, God told you to do this. I'm not saying that. The point is it's from the inside out. I mean, I get excited about things, especially if somebody shares something that's new to me or something or something that I never noticed before. It makes me animated. It makes me glow, as you say. If you're slothful, those are things you'll never care about, and so much so that it just don't become important to you. But it's like you wrote that on the spiritual gifts, that letter you wrote. Man, it was just, I read it four times. It's just so much stuff in there. It made me so hungry to study 1 Corinthians more. I finally felt like for the first time in my life, I actually say I understand this really good. You know, I'm not going to say that a lot, but in saying that, you can say, don't be lazy. And you know what happens? What happens is you become excited, almost animated in the fact that the things you learn, you become hungry. Not as a show to somebody, but within yourself, who you are. It's amazing how I become this way over other things in this life. It's amazing how people can become animated or they can become nuts. I mean, I'm a New England Patriot fan all the way back to Plunkett and Steve Grogan. So a lot of people say, oh yeah, now you are. Now they want... No, I can go back and I can name you the whole team back in the 70s, okay, when they were bad. You don't think I was animated watching them play Pittsburgh? And I was okay with that. It ain't like that's a bad thing. But in the same way, surely being hungry for the Word and unlazy will make me just as animated and just as glowing in knowing that it changes my life. That football game didn't do a thing for me when it was over. Not a thing. Tom Brady didn't call me. I didn't get on the thing trying to buy tickets because I knew I couldn't afford them. Nothing changed except the fact that I like... But spiritually, when I grow and I learn something, how much more excited should I be in the Word? Now, I know I'm sitting here saying this to the people who are probably the most faithful. And I wish there's some way we could have bound and tied people up and brought them here. But you can't. But still, I don't know about you, but that's one thing I thought of. In verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know what? That's a perfect order. When you rejoice in hope, what are you rejoicing in? You can't rejoice in hope without your mind being on things that are right. There's no way. Because if your hope is in the fact that you have trusted in what Christ did, and you rejoice in hope, then that's your mindset, isn't it? And then what can you do after that? If you're rejoicing in hope, what else could you do? You could be patient in tribulation, couldn't you? Does that make sense? Can you be patient in tribulation if you don't rejoice in the hope of Christ? It'd be a lot harder to do, wouldn't it? So I think this goes in perfect order. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And with tribulation, how do you get through tribulation? Continuing instant in prayer. Being thankful for all things. Paul talks about being thankful, being thankful, being thankful, being thankful. What's the best way to rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation? When there's a physical need or whatever it is, you're reminded what? That His grace is sufficient. Rejoicing when the mind is renewed about the things of Christ, this is what happens. I believe this verse has an order in which it can't be skipped. Rejoicing in hope allows you to be patient in tribulation, and your prayer becomes very consistent when you're in tribulation. It's amazing how much more you can pray, isn't it? Sometimes you can pray the wrong way. I find myself sometimes, why am I saying that? Why did I say that? It's also clear tribulation will come. It's very clear. Paul says what? Rejoicing in hope, patient if tribulation comes. Is this patient in tribulation? It isn't rejoicing in hope, and you'll be blessed, and you'll have no tribulation. It's not that, is it? The sufferings we are able to rejoice in is the fact.
I think we have to make a clarification here, though, for those who might not understand, is that Paul's talking about tribulation as in the trials that we all will have when we are in Christ. We will be persecuted for following Christ.
Great point.
And in no way is the wrath of God.
Yeah,
absolutely. Described as tribulation.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I sure didn't mean it that way, but I'm glad you said that.
I mean, you spared that wrath.
I feel so silly if I really think about it, because there's so many times I can say, but I mean, things that are, they give me tribulation today, I know don't compare, but to me they're tribulation. And that's through things that we've talked about tonight. And that person that is not in Christ, that person that is slothful, that is in Christ, they won't face the persecution either. Would that be right? That be fair to say? To where I found myself within family, if I told Hope this today about, Christy gets nervous on Thanksgiving or Christmas because she knows me. We go to the family, and she'll get a little bit nervous because, but I've been really good. I have. But the first time somebody says something out of context to my kids, she knows what I'm going to do. I am not going to hold back. I'm not going to do it like a bully, but I'm hopefully I'll have scripture that I can just say. You know, that makes people nervous. It's a lot easier for me. My mom gets this. My dad gets this. My brother now gets it after we spent 3 hours. He gets it. He didn't get it. He wouldn't listen to Steve on 14-9, so he gets it. You know, he may not act like it, but he gets it. The conversation has been broken now where it's a little bit easier. But I know Chris is waiting for that conversation to come. It just ain't come yet. I have peace about it. I'm not worried about it. But that can be a very trying time for me, to where on her side she's real careful. And that's because she's shy. You were talking about how you were a shy hoe and you just don't talk to people. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but some people it's just hard for them to talk to other people about things.
One other thing before we go on, he said continuing instant in prayer at the end of verse 12. That word instant is like natural. It's just automatic. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. It's our lifestyle. It's not a matter of bowing your head or getting in a closet. It's when you pray, you need to know the Word. It should be so natural that you know, because God's answer is in His Word. Even while others are around and what we say. And I thought of this. The one thing I got, now that I watched it again on the Passion of Christ, one thing the director did that I really caught is this picture that we read in Philippians about humility. But also another thing I caught is when they were talking to the person that was portraying Christ through that whole movie, I thought the director was great in the fact that you always saw Christ. It looked as though He was praying, that He was always talking. If you ever watch that movie again, just watch as He was standing there while they had Him on trial and they were asking Him questions. I just thought, to me, that's what it brought to me. He was always watching what the Father was doing. Does that make sense? So, and that's it's our lifestyle. It also helps you to mind the things of Christ if you're instant in prayer.
I like the points you made earlier. You talked about Thanksgiving and prayer as being the same, because it is. That's part of prayer. Mm-hmm. Prayer isn't just asking God for something.
That's right.
Always giving thanks.
You're right. No. Your mind is always doing something, or it's always on something. Would you agree? It's either those things of Christ, you're trusting in the Spirit, or you're trusting in the flesh, you're walking after the flesh, saved or not saved. There's still a lifestyle, and there's still a lot of responsibility that we can get out of chapter 12.